Hey guys, my name's Spence. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Church. And if you're new with us, I know a lot of times you might be visiting family or just new to Mercy Church. Just want to say welcome. I'm glad that you're here and honored to be worshiping with you tonight. As I told our church the week before Thanksgiving, I love Christmas. I don't know where you guys land on this. Like every year that goes by, I kind of love it more and more, often for the humor that comes with it. Like my first experience with my in-laws was Christmas at grandma's. That's actually happening tomorrow night. And that's where I walked into this. I'm from a family that's very like close-knit. And it's a small nuclear family. So we just kind of sit down around the tree and we open presents one at a time. And like everybody takes a picture. Thank you. You know, when you do the thing, even though you don't like whatever that sweater is, right? You still do that. But then Christmas at grandma's, at Courtney's family, was kind of this cigarette smoke-clouded room where presents are hurled across the room like ninja stars. Everybody's opening at the same time, and you have no idea what's going on. There's a fireplace roaring where all the wrapping paper goes when you're done with it, right, to create the fumes. I might be making this up. I think I was kind of halfway just really out of it my first time there. But each Christmas, love more and more the, now my kids get to experience Christmas at grandma's. It's a wonderful thing. And maybe you got something like that that you love or maybe dread. Maybe you're heading there in a little while. Whatever it is, I love it. I love some of the traditions. Christmas music, we've been playing that in the office. One of our pastors, I won't tell you which one, he doesn't like Christmas music, and it's been hard for him, but it's almost now to an end. He's pretty excited. But whether it's Christmas music or one of my new favorite ones, ever since we had kids, especially we started decorating the inside and outside of our home with lights, that's kind of like how you know it's Christmas time, right? All of a sudden, your street, your neighbors get the excuse to just plaster lights all over their house, right? So my family, I've started doing this. I love it. Pastor John last week, he mentioned that he mentioned Clark Griswold in the sermon somehow. That's who I aspire to be, all right? In 10 years, God willing, we'll continue to always add one new thing every year to the light display. And I love it. You know, we have this moment where we did it this year. My boys are now 8 and 7 years old, so they're helping out, right? Just hold the ladder so dad doesn't die. Whatever it is that they do, they contribute. And we get the whole thing done, and then we pull everybody out there. You know, when it's dark, we never light them up at all. They're like, should we plug in and test it? I'm like, no, I want the full effect when it happens the first time, right? So it gets dark, and we're out there, and we bring the girls out. So we got two little girls and then my wife, and we'll pull them all out there, and then we'll do the countdown, you know, 3, 2, 1. And then Zeke, my oldest son, he'll turn it on, and it'll be like this huge, in the winter darkness, out comes this multicolored LED glory, right, coming at us. And my little four-year-old girl, she goes, wow, which is all the inspiration I need to make it bigger and better next year, right? And my wife's like, oh, gosh, here we go. Where is that in the budget? I'm like, don't worry about that. God will provide. This is an amazing thing, you know. I love it. I love it, you know. Y'all, that, especially the lights for me, that image of that light kind of exploding out of the darkness, that is like one of my favorite images of Christmas. I think it's that way because, you know, it's an image that represents both how non-Christians and Christians kind of feel about Christmas. Right, it's this interesting way, if you notice this, Christmas now is this interesting holiday that's celebrated in two pretty distinctly different ways, right? But it's the same holiday celebrated at the same time, you know? Predominantly in our culture now, Christmas is, if I can use this word, a secular celebration, sort of a festival of lights and gifts and charity that kind of makes us feel good and hopeful. And because it's a pretty lucrative holiday for many industries, it's one that's kind of permanent, going to stay with us for a while. Look, in a post-Christian culture, I'm glad that Christmas is a mainstay. Because even though, again, increasingly kind of a secular holiday, the Christian roots of Christmas keep making their way back in, don't they? Like, we'll always hear them, see them, like when the latest recording artist, they got to put out their Christmas album, you know, because maybe their sales are starting to tank, so now they got to do a Christmas album. That's how you know. You always see Christian doctrine start to show back up, like the great American mainstay band, the Bare Naked Ladies. And you guys know them, but you didn't expect to hear that phrase. Christmas, look, they got this song that kind of opens their album called God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. You know the song, right? It's God, here's how it opens. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we are gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Yeah, yeah, you know it, comfort and joy, yeah. Think about that. Think about what you that message, just in a little opening there, right? God give you rest married gentlemen, don't be afraid anymore. Don't be depressed or in despair. Why? Because Christ, our Savior, is born today. And why was he born? To save you from Satan and from yourself when you were gone astray. So instead of fear and dismay, have comfort and joy. That means have peace and security. That's just in the opening stanza. That's the core of the Christian message right there. Even there's this group, Train, they got a new album out that's billed as, their whole thing is the alternative to the traditional Christian Christmas album. And what do they have on there? Oh, Holy Night. Oh, Holy Night. We just sang it. Of what? Our dear Savior's birth. The point is, y'all, there are a few things that we all kind of share, no matter what your religious background is, like Christmas music or Christmas lights. And these things have this way of pointing us back to the ancient meanings of Christmas. So tonight, I want to briefly introduce to you the joy of Christmas that Christians have been celebrating for 2,000 years. And though it's an old truth, the story of every Christian here in this room is that they had a moment in their lives where that old truth of Christmas burst into their lives like Christmas lights into the dark night. I want to show you tonight why we need Christmas and how Christmas gives us this unmistakable joy that we need in our dark world. You know, in December, our church, if you've been here with us, has been reading through and talking through the Gospel of Matthew, the birth story of Jesus. I know it's very shocking that a church would talk about baby Jesus in December, right? But what's been interesting to see is kind of along the way, as we've been looking at Matthew, the author, what he keeps doing is connecting little baby Jesus to a bunch of promises that God made to his people way long time in the past. I want to show you my favorite one of those promises, because in that promise, the deep old truth of Christmas lights up so bright. It's in chapter 9 of Isaiah, which is over in the Old Testament. Don't worry about having that with you. We're going to have that on the screens for you to kind of follow along, okay? It's chapter 9, verse 2 of the book of Isaiah, and here's what it says. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Again, if you've been around church before, come to church at a Christmas time before, maybe you've heard this verse. I read a little book last week called Hidden Christmas by a guy that I really look up to. His name's Tim Keller. It talked about this passage among several others, and I was just overwhelmed again as I read it by the simple but profound promise embedded into this verse. See, there were people walking in darkness. Darkness, of course, in the Bible is this metaphor for like spiritual blindness, sometimes for evil as well. You think about darkness, you know, you ever played, we got this little spot, we play hide and go seek all the time at my house, right? There's this little spot underneath the stairs where if you go back and you hide there and you shut the door because you go around the corner, like no light is in there. It is complete darkness. Like you put your hand in front of your face, can't see it. Complete, total darkness, right? That's what Isaiah, when he says he's using darkness to describe the condition of the people of Israel at that time, their spiritual condition. Chapter 8 of Isaiah ends kind of in a depressing way. Israel's had this series of kings that have all let them down. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a terrible king. He ruled really harshly, and then he refused to lead when they needed him the most. David, King David, if you've ever heard of any kings of the Bible, that's probably the one you've heard of. I mean, he wrote the Psalms. He's supposed to be the man. But he was an adulterer and a murderer. Uzziah, he was the king at the start of the book of Isaiah. He sinned against God so egregiously that God struck him with leprosy. He died a leper. And then Ahaz, who was the king at the moment that Isaiah is writing here, was this evil, shady king doing some terrible deals for Israel in the background. And so without a king to look to, they're looking to anything that will save them from their darkness. In fact, chapter 8, verse 22 is kind of the conclusion of chapter 8 right before our verse, and it says this: "They will look into the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." The people are going to look to the earth. A few verses before this is saying they're going to look to people like fortune tellers and palm readers, anybody that they could find to give them a way out, to save them from their darkness. They're going to look to the earth, but they're just going to find darkness. They need light, which will be guidance, to be salvation, deliverance, but they're not going to find it on the earth. Y'all, the same thing's true of you and I today. A foundational truth in Christianity is that there is still darkness in our world. Suffering and evil still exists outside of us, and things like I mean, you know, you see it around us, things like human trafficking, the drug trade, racial conflict. You think of children dying in Africa just because they don't have access to clean water. And maybe, though, maybe that darkness that you see in the headlines, maybe it's a little closer to home this year. Maybe you're like me. Y'all, just a few weeks ago, lost a family member, a cousin, young guy, lost him. Tragically, he died in a very unexpected way, and it's kind of just made no sense to our family. It's darkness. Maybe you lost a job this year. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your kids are making decisions that you know are destructive, but you can't stop them anymore. Or maybe you feel like this Christmas you're smiling on the outside. You know, it's a Southern culture way of doing things. Smile on the outside, but on the inside you're drowning and nobody hears you. It's darkness. Y'all, our natural response to that darkness is to do the same thing Isaiah says Israel was doing. We look to the earth to fix it. We look to any number of things. Maybe you look to government, to the state to fix it. Maybe you look to exercise to fix it. Maybe you look to the market to fix it. When the market's up, you're up. But then when the market's down, you're down. Maybe you circle the wagons and shut everybody else out and just kind of hope that eventually you'll get past this. Whatever it is, we look to create some sort of way to self-navigate our way out of the darkness, to rescue ourselves from it, but that just never works. Maybe we get some better habits like better exercise, a better diet, and we'll feel a little better for a while, but it doesn't, if we're honest, rescue us from the darkness. Whatever you believe about the Bible, listen, at least it's honest enough to say that we cannot rescue ourselves from this darkness on our own. This is why we need Christmas. We need Christmas because not only is the darkness around us, if we are real honest, we'll admit the darkness is inside of each one of us. And you say, really? There's darkness inside of me? It's not exactly the uplifting Christmas message you were hoping to hear tonight, right? And maybe there's some indigestion from all the Christmas snacks, but darkness? Come on, man. Look, I'll prove it to you, all right? Here's the deal. I've seen this happen several years now. You get you're tomorrow morning, you're hanging out with family or whoever you're hanging out with, and you get a text about 11 a.m. from your friend that gets an engagement ring for Christmas. You're single, just like her, or she was, and she's younger than you. What's your reaction? Just be honest. You're going to text back some sort of thumbs up, strong praise hands, right? You're going to do whatever you send, but there's going to be a part of you, right, that is like, you're jealous. If you admit it, the raw emotion is jealousy. Why not you? Why hadn't this happened to you yet? Or maybe it's not a relationship thing. Maybe you're thinking about a promotion that chump over in human resources got instead of you. Like, are you kidding? That jealousy comes up so naturally in us. That's darkness coming up within us. Y'all, we're so quick to label darkness when we see it around, outside of us, but the only way you will ever find true life is when you're honest enough to realize and to admit you can't escape darkness because you're a part of it. You don't need to just be rescued from a dark world. You need to be rescued from yourself. Ephesians 2, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has a way of saying it. He says, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the prince of the power of the air. You followed Satan right into the darkness, and so you became a part of the darkness yourself. That's why you need Christmas. Our sinful hearts have darkened our minds. Our sin has created this big gap between us and God. Thrust into the darkness, we need help, but we can't save ourselves. You need it, just like the bare naked ladies say, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Christmas announces God's rescue plan. I want you to see how it gives us hope. I'm going to put verse 2 back up there, Isaiah 9:2. See, Isaiah says a light has, you see right at the end there? A light has shone, a light has come down. On the people who need light, they didn't conjure up light from within themselves. This is important. There's nothing inherently fluorescent about you, all right? Like, you can't create light on your own. They didn't find their own way out of darkness. A light came from the outside and came down and shone on them. A great light. And y'all, this is what sets Christianity, one of the things that sets it apart from other religions. Christianity says you cannot save yourself. So God is going to break through that darkness and come and save you. That's the greatest hope of Christmas. This is why the Gospel of Matthew quotes this passage. In Matthew 4, talking about the arrival of Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 9:2. I'm going to show it to you. This is Matthew 4:16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. It has shone. It's come down. See, Matthew made one little adjustment. Where Isaiah says people were dwelling in deep darkness, Matthew says they were dwelling, what does it say, not in darkness, but in the region in the shadow of death. We know what Matthew's doing. He's interpreting the metaphor for us. The darkness is the shadow of death that hangs over each one of us. He's saying the problem in the human race is that we've run away from the light and into darkness, and the price for that rebellion against God is death. But the promise of Christmas, the joy of Christmas, is that when we couldn't make a way, God did. He didn't just make a way. He came down as light. And you know what light does to darkness? It eradicates it, right? Any of you guys ever been to Linville Caverns? It's this little set of limestone caves somewhere between Asheville and Boone. Limestone caves with like the stalactites and the stalagmites and which way they go. Stalagmites, they might fall on you. That's the ones that are coming down from, you know, anyways. Limestone caves, really cool. You ever go there, all right, what you'll have this little experience where you'll get a tour guide. If you go take a tour, and the tour guides like to have fun with you because they're tour guides. What are they going to do, right? And so they tell you stories along the way, and near the end of the tour, the guide turns off all the lights except for one small lantern, and he recounts how in 1915, two teenage boys decided to explore the caverns with just one small lantern. Well, the one holding the lantern, as they were somewhere deep down in the caves where you can't see anything except for that light, he dropped the lantern, and it broke. And then the guide turns out the lantern, and it is pitch black. And you learn what kind of screamer you are right there in that moment, right? Where that happens. And then the reason you scream, why? Is because what you see is that you can't see anything, right? You realize that this thing starts to spin in your head. I'm completely lost in here without any chance of getting out on my own. And then what happens? The guide turns the light back on. And that light, of course, eliminates the darkness. And that guide laughs and you want to punch him in the face. But then you remember that he basically lives in a cave, and so you have sympathy, and that's kind of how that whole thing ends, right? Look, by the way, the kids got out. That's how they're able to tell the story. So in case you guys were wondering, this would be pretty depressing. No, they got out. All right, so somebody came with a light. Isaiah is saying God has sent light in to eradicate darkness. That's the hope of Christmas, that you are not left in your own darkness. God is not going to leave you out in the darkness. He's come for you. He's got a rescue plan, and it is he himself coming for you. And then Isaiah, as he starts talking about this light, he says something you probably heard said a whole lot at Christmas if you've been around church. He says this light is actually a person, a child. This is verse 6, so Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm just skipping a couple of verses that talk about them to give you the main point. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the hope of Christmas. God didn't just beam a light down from heaven to show the way. He himself came to rescue us. Look how this child, look how Isaiah describes him. Wonderful Counselor. That means he's close. He's near. He's intimate. Like a counselor, he draws close and he listens and he helps. He knows you. Yet at the same time, he's Mighty God. He holds billions of galaxies in his hands, and he maneuvers solar systems as he pleases. He's a father, an everlasting father who loves you like a father. He loves you. You can be secure in him. Y'all, these labels that Isaiah is putting on this child, they're reserved for only one person in the Bible, for God himself. Isaiah is saying that when the child arrives, it will be God himself breaking through the darkness with an incredible blinding light. And every single, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the New Testament all announce the child's here. God is here. Light is here. Life is here. This is the deep truth behind Christmas. And when you realize how much you need it, then you rejoice at its arrival. In fact, we really, when we fully understand it, we don't even just rejoice. It's almost like we wonder in amazement at it. There's this cool spot in 1 Peter, right at the beginning, where Peter says this message of salvation, where God would send his own son as a sacrifice for us. It's so marvelous. It's so mysterious that the angels of heaven long to look into that. These are the angels that were with God when he created the universe. They were with God when he formed the landscapes of earth, as he's created people and maneuvered everything. They've seen it all. And even though they've seen it all, y'all, they say, it is this, the gospel, Christmas, that captivates their attention. You know, in a minute, I really feel like my job here is really kind of just set up what we're going to be singing next. We're going to be singing about the wondrous mystery that is the gospel. And the angels get it. It draws them in because, y'all, Christmas, it's God's greatest act in human history. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is born. That's who Jesus is. There's no other religion that says something like this. Most religions give you a how to get right with God list. Right, the moral code that you live by so that your good will outweigh your bad. You know, maybe it's the Eightfold Path of Buddha. Maybe it's the moral piety of Mormonism. Maybe it's the appeasement of Hindu gods. Maybe it's abiding by the five pillars of Islam. All other religions tell you to do certain things to climb out of the darkness on your own. Make your way to God. Earn God's favor and approval. In my old neighborhood, before I moved to Charlotte, over in Durham, my neighbors were Catholic, and they used to talk about how they had something called Catholic guilt. If any of you guys ever grew up raised in a Catholic environment, you probably relate to that. They talk about how they hadn't been good Catholics lately, following the rules, and they needed to just do better, right? They got to do better. They got to make up for stuff. And I said to them, well, I said this often, what if you didn't have to do better? And they said, that's absurd. Good has to outweigh bad. But y'all, that's just not the Christian message. The Christian message says you are hopeless and lost, can never do enough good to outweigh the bad, can never save yourself on your own. But notice Isaiah. Isaiah says, for unto us a son is given. Given. I want you to listen closely. Romans 6:23, another spot where the Apostle Paul is writing and reflecting. He says, the wages of sin is death, that darkness, our own darkness, has forever separated us from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, I know some of you have this feeling you need to get right with God. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. And instinctively, you start thinking when you say, I got to get right with God, about the things that you got to do, right? Your to-do list. What religious rituals, maybe you give some money to charity this year. Maybe you try to get to church a little more often or something. And God says, that's just not how it works. You cannot earn your way out of your sin. But when you could do nothing to save yourself, God gave his son to you. Unto us a son, Jesus, is given. God himself became human. And the fact that God became like one of us, it's great cause to rejoice. Because in being human, he could be a substitute for our own sin. He could pay the price, get up on the cross and pay the price for us. Yet he had to be God, because only God could be a perfect substitute for our sin, right? If he wasn't sinless, he would just be dying for his own sins and not for ours. This is the great, amazing hope of Christmas, that God came down 100% man, 100% God to save us. And because it's a gift, all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive it. That's where, y'all, that's where the joy of Christmas starts to move in and make its home in your life. Because at first, it's kind of like if you're not a Christian, and maybe you just remember back to when you first became a Christian, it's kind of like bad-tasting medicine. You know, it's hard to swallow at first, but then it works wonders on you. The book I mentioned by Tim Keller, he said it this way. He said, Christmas means we're so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. To accept the true Christmas gift, here's the deal. You got to admit you're a sinner. that you need to be saved by grace. You need to give up control of your life, and that is descending lower than any of us really want to go. Yet Jesus' greatness is seen in how far he came down to love us. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. That's the deep joy of Christmas. Y'all, listen, the Christian that invited you here tonight, they found joy in this old truth. Y'all, it's the deep river of truth running not just underneath Christmas, but underneath your whole life. For you Christians that are in here, that are going through some kind of a dark spot in your life, or there's an area of your life that really, when I talk about it as being darkness, like, that's a good way to categorize that. That's a good way to explain that. The hope, the joy of Christmas is that light has dawned, that you do not have to climb your way out of that on your own. God has not forgotten you. That's the hope of Christmas. He's come for you. He has saved you, and the death and resurrection of Christ, that is your guarantee that he has not forgotten you, that he has not left you. Here's what I want to do. I want to take a minute and let you respond to the hope of Christmas. I don't know where you are with God. You know, room like this, people are coming from all different backgrounds and walks. I want to give us a chance to respond. So let's do this, enter into a little bit of a posture and time of prayer together, if you would. Kind of bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to walk you through what this would look like. What it looks like to just kind of pray, if maybe it's something you haven't done in a while. If you're not a Christian, you've never surrendered your life to God that way. Again, maybe you've had some of the religious background. I don't know your background. I want you to hear the hope of Christmas, that when you couldn't save yourself, and you know you can't, you know you can do some good things here and there, but really can't on your own get out of the penalty of your sin, out of that darkness. God has made a way. Light has shone down. And the way that you receive that, I see it every year, someone finally coming face to face, being confronted with the hope of the gospel. Maybe that's you this year. Listen, to receive that, to stop battling, to stop running, and finally receive that hope. You can pray to God something like this. It's just a gift that you receive. And all that is say, God, I realize, you do it in your own words, but God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've been choosing my own way, running my own way, and I haven't been listening to you. I haven't given my life to you. I've been doing my own thing. That's the step, admitting that. But I see now that Christ has done everything necessary to save me. To get right with you means simply to receive this message of hope, this message of peace, this message of salvation, is to receive Christ. And so I surrender my life. I surrender my life to you, God. I believe I'm receiving Christ as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Thank you, Father, for saving me. For you, if you're a Christian in here, I want you to remember back on that hope of your salvation. I want you to remember the joy and hope of Christmas, that God has come for you. He did not leave you. Maybe he's been feeling silent lately. I want you to see in the story of Christmas that God is, he's not forgotten you. He loves you like a father loves his child. He's here for you. And I want you to rest in him. I want you to give him whatever that darkness is, whatever that struggle is, whatever that pain is, whatever that suffering is. Give it to him. He is the great healer. He is the great restorer of souls. And the gospel tells you, the gospel promises you that he will not leave you, that he will heal you from whatever that is. that he, even if you die in your suffering, he has still not left your side and will be with you forevermore. And your home is with him. I want you to rest in that. Father, I pray that the hope, that the joy, oh, that the joy of Christmas would overwhelm us. God, would we marvel at it? The God has come. The light has broken into the darkness. And we have hope. We have peace and joy. Oh God, would you give us the courage? God, the courage to step out and believe. To believe that you are enough for us. And to celebrate your great love for us. We pray in the mighty name of the King who died for us and then got out of the grave. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, why don't we stand together? You stand up with us and let's celebrate and wonder at the greatness of our God.